Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis? I'd like for you to turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. And while you are doing so, and I'm sure it won't take you too long, but while you're doing so, let me wish you all a Merry Christmas. And I don't expect you to get me anything for Christmas. So Tuesday's my birthday, though, Christmas Eve. I do expect you to get me something for my birthday. So I'll be looking for your gifts to arrive in the mail promptly Tuesday morning. Merry Christmas. I'm so glad you guys have decided to worship with us on this Christmas Sunday as we pay attention once again to Advent-themed sermons. Last week, we studied together Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, which is the quintessential passage on the birth of Jesus Christ. We did so asking and looking for the Bible to answer one simple question: why was Jesus born? And we discovered together that Jesus wasn't born to die. Jesus wasn't born specifically, as told by the angel Gabriel, that he wasn't born so that our Savior would come and die on a cross and save us from our sins. That's not the reason the Bible tells us that Jesus was born. He was born according to the angel Gabriel, who stands before God to take up the throne of his father David, to reign upon that throne forevermore. Now, we know that hasn't happened yet, but it will. And so he became one of a Davidic lineage through Mary and Joseph both in order to take up that specific physical throne upon this earth to reign over the nation of Israel and the rest of the world from his capital seat, Jerusalem. This morning, we expand the question. Not so much why was Jesus born, that we have an answer to, but now this morning, why was Jesus born a man? Why did he become human? And by now you should have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1. We will read through verse 19 together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from the tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were then opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. To dust you shall return." Why was Jesus born a man? Our question this morning is, why did Jesus take on flesh? Why did the second person of the Trinity, rather, take on flesh and take the name Jesus? Why did God become man? This is a very popular question this time of year. Historically, it is the title of a book written by an Archbishop of Canterbury named Anselm, who in the 11th century wrote a book called Curdeus Homo. Why the God-man? Why did God take on flesh? Not why was he born, we've answered that. He was born to be a king, he was born to take up a Davidic throne. But couldn't God have reigned as the second person of the Trinity? Couldn't he have reigned over humanity and over creation on the throne even as fully God and not take on humanity? Sure. Why did he take on human flesh? And our answer will come this morning from the book of Romans. Would you turn with me? Romans chapter 5. Some of you may have thought, well, Genesis 3 doesn't sound like a Christmas text, but Romans chapter 5 may not either at first. But trust me, they are. Because we have to ask and answer the question, why did Jesus take on flesh? Well, it's really quite astounding to think about. The eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in time, before there was time, no creation, no time, God just was. God in three persons, one essence, dwelling in mutual love and community, who had no need of anything else, just God in all eternity before time. Even using the term eternity is a misrepresentation, because there was no time. It was just God. God existed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one essence, before anything was, before he created ex nihilo, out of nothingness. God just was, and he decreed in his own mind to create such a creation as to display his glory, his character, and his attributes shown in all of creation. And so he created a world, and the stars and the universe. And he created a humanity which was already decreed to fall. He created, and people don't like this, but he created the fall of man. He created sin. He created all of it. Because he had an eternal plan set in motion from his eternal mind to create such a creation that would display all of who he was. Not just his mercy and love and compassion, but also his wrath and justice and holiness. And so God's plan was to decree a creation, including a fall and including a cross, in which the second person of the Godhead, at the will of the first person of the Godhead, by the means of the conception brought about in a virgin by the third person of the Godhead, would take on flesh and become an embryo, and then a fetus, and then a newborn, and then a toddler, and then a child. And then a tween. Is that the term? I hear that thrown around every once in a while. Tween. And then a teenager. And then a young adult. And then a man. An adult. God's eternal decree was such that the second person would humble himself and take on the form of a servant to be obedient to his Father, even to the point of death, even, Philippians 2, the death on a cross. When was Christ crucified? 33 AD roundabouts? Or before the foundation of the world? Was he delivered up to the Romans to be crucified in around 32 AD, 33 AD? Or was it according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, Acts chapter 2? It was always God's eternal decree for this second person of the united Trinity to take on humanity in flesh and to live a life that man could not live. And so we ask, why did he have to become man? Per Deus homo, without going into the intricacies of Anselm's argument, which is above most of our heads, we ask a similar question and come to a similar answer. And our answer is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. We will look at verse 12 and then 15 through 19 this morning. And we have the simplest of outlines in your bulletins. The first point in your outline is simply entitled, The Death of Adam. And we find in chapter 5, verse 12, the reason why our Genesis 3 passage matters this morning, where Paul writes in his argument to the church in Rome, a masterful argument of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the fall in chapter 1 all the way through to glorification in chapter 11. And then starting in 12, why does it matter? How do we apply it in our lives? And Paul wrote in chapter 5, verse 12, in a heated point of the argument, he writes, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. He writes that Adam and his fall has affected all of humanity and all of creation because in Adam sin entered. And when sin enters, death enters. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, right? For the wages of sin is death. Now, there is a huge argument, a huge debate in theological circles that says, well, how was it that Adam's fall affected all of humanity? Were we seminally in him? Were we a part of his loins? And through generation after generation, we take on his fall. We take on his sin, his inherited guilt, his imputed sin nature. Is it transferred from generation to generation? Or was it that Adam voted on my behalf? There's great arguments for both, but does it really matter? The point is, we're sinners. The point is, because of Adam's sin, all have sinned, and because all have sinned, all will die. I don't mean to be morbid this morning, but death comes to us all. And it comes to us all for one reason, and that reason is that we are all sinners. Well, you say, well, I'm not a sinner. I've trusted Jesus Christ. Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit are a part of my life. And they look upon me from heaven and say, that's a saint. Well, you are, as Luther called, both justified and sinner. Simul justus et peccator. At the same very simultaneous time, both just, righteous, or we would say saint and sinner. But yet we still experience death. Why? Because we're sinners. I'm a saint, yet I'm a sinner. I experience death, and that death is a result of the fall of Adam. It's what we call in theology a total depravity. We are depraved because of Adam's fall. Now, total depravity doesn't mean that I'm the worst sinner that I possibly could be. It just means that every breath and every action that I take is tainted by sin and is acting against the holiness of God. And again, I'm not trying to be morbid this morning, but I'm going to take this a little bit to a personal level, and it may affect some of you, and I don't mean to be calloused here. But why do babies die? Why are there miscarriages? Death is a result of sin. Those babies are born sinners. They aren't born innocent. They're born sinners. And because they're sinners, they die. Because they have the sin of Adam. Total depravity has affected them. The disease of Adam has transferred to us all. Now, there's a false argument out there today. Some of you have heard it. Some of you have asked me about it. And so I want to take a small little sidestep here and talk about it. Some have argued that we who hold to God's sovereignty and to the sovereign grace doctrines, including that of total depravity, they would say that we say all babies are sinners, and so all babies go to hell. But no, that's silly. These same people believe in a higher view of man's will, and that man must choose Christ. See, here's the difference. We believe God is sovereign in salvation, that everybody's born depraved, and that God saves whom he wills. And so if a child dies in the womb or is born stillborn, then it's up to God to save. And God dispenses his grace unto salvation as he wills. And if salvation was based on man's free will or choice, then those babies are without hope because they haven't chosen Christ. See, it's the other side of the argument that blames us for accusing or accuses us of saying all babies go to hell. It's that very perspective that believes by necessity of the logic of their position, they believe all babies go to hell because they haven't chosen Christ. And then they start inventing things like ages of accountability and other things like that you're never going to find in Scripture. See, it's just a weak and point of view of the reality that all men are born sinners. Pelagius didn't believe that. A second century heretic named Pelagius, he believed that no man was born a sinner, that we did not have the sin of Adam, that we weren't depraved, that we weren't sinners by nature. He said that all of us are born innocent, that all of us are born free of sin, and that we can choose whether to be a sinner or to be righteous. And in the Council of Orange in 451 AD, the church ecumenically got together and said, Pelagius, your view and you yourself, sir, are a heretic. Because in your view, you don't need Christ for salvation. See, the glories of the gospel is that we all have the sin of Adam. And because of the sin of Adam, we all will die. But in Christ, there is life. And you, Pelagius, say that I can have life apart from Christ. So he didn't believe Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And this theological position matters because it's going to affect all of our doctrine of salvation, soteriology. But in Romans 5, 12, it's very simple. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We are lost. Because of Adam's fall, we're hopeless and desperate. And our plight is nothing but shame. Do you know that you're, apart from Christ, you're going to hell? Do you know that apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're hopeless? That's pretty morbid, huh? It's pretty gloom and doom. But until you get that under your belt, you don't even begin to understand the source of the joy of the birth of Christ. Amen. Until you realize that we're all sinners in need of grace, until you realize that the wages of sin is death, until you realize that because of Adam, our forefather, and his sin, we all will die a sinner's death and spend eternity under the wrath of God in hell. Until you get that, you don't understand the beginnings of the joys of Christmas. See, there's a whole world out there who is celebrating Christmas who doesn't know why they're celebrating Christmas. They celebrate Christmas because it's the end of the year. It's a time to give presents. It's a time to decorate the house with lights. We celebrate Christmas because apart from Christmas, we all go to hell. Apart from Christmas, we all die. Apart from Christmas, there is wrath awaiting us. But there is life in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. This is Roman numeral number 2, and we are moving on this morning to the counterpart. If you'll notice, the first word in verse 15, after a couple verses explaining how even the sin of Adam reigned before Moses, and we won't get into that this morning, but verse 15, it starts off with this, but contrasting conjunction. We're going to see the contrast now between Adam and who is described in other passages of Scripture, the second Adam. Why was God born a man? Why did Jesus become flesh? Why did Christ take on human flesh? Because whereas there was a one man, Adam, through whom sin and death entered the world, there's also the second Adam, the one man, Jesus Christ. And here we'll also see why Genesis chapter 3 matters again to our text. Read with me verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, so much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. See, Genesis chapter 3 mattered for two reasons. One, because it showed the fall of humanity and the curse that was laid upon both serpent and woman and the ground and all of humanity in which sin and death has entered the world. But also hidden in that passage in chapter 3, verse 15 is what they call the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. If you'll look with me at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we'll see it together. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In the midst of the curse, God tells the woman, God tells the serpent even. That's funny that the first person who hears the gospel is the serpent in the garden. And I will put my enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. There's a seed of serpent, and there's a seed of the woman. And the two will be in mortal combat with each other. And they will inflict parallel wounds, bruising you on the heel, or him on the head, and Christ on the heel, the seed on the heel. And that seed is what's looked for throughout the Old Testament. Abraham has Isaac, and he has been called by God to go and sacrifice him. But he believes that Isaac is the seed, the promised seed. And when Isaac asked Abraham, "Where's the ram?" he says, "God will provide." Because he knows this is the seed. The seed can't die. He tells the servant before he goes to sacrifice the son, he goes, "We'll return. We'll come back." Even if Isaac was put to death, he knew that Isaac would be resurrected. So God provided a ram. It's looked for in the end of Moses' life. Moses said, "God will raise up a prophet, one like me." He is the seed, the Meshuach, the Messiah that the Hebrew Scriptures teach about. He is the prophet who will come. He is the son of David. He is the priest in the order of Melchizedek, as the psalmist writes. He is the son of man, as we see in Daniel chapter 7. He's the son of righteousness from Malachi 4. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He is the eternal Logos of God in John 1. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And he is the reverse of the curse. Why did God become man? Because through the one man, death and sin spread to all, but through the one man comes life. If you'll read with me in verse 16, we see this parallel contrast in Romans 5. 16, 17, 18, and then 19 also, where it goes back and forth. Adam, second Adam, Adam, Christ, Adam, Jesus. And in verse 16, it says, through Adam comes condemnation, through Christ comes justification. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Where in Adam comes condemnation, and therefore the wrath of God, so also in Christ comes justification. Just if I had never sinned, the righteousness of God applied to humanity, where they are trusting the Lord. In verse 17, we see the contrast now between the results. The result in Adam is death. The result in Christ is life. For in transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 18, the condemnation and justification, again, are contrast, where it says, so then as through one transgression there result condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. Verse 19, sinners to righteousness. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification to all men. Now in verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. All we have contrasted over and over and over and over again in Romans chapter 5 is Adam and Christ. And in Adam comes sin and death. And in Christ comes justification, righteousness, and life. It's a simple message this morning. Cur Deus Homo. Why the God-man? Why Theanthropos? Why the Theos Anthropos, the God-man? Why was Jesus born human? Why not remain deity and reign? Why did the second person of the Trinity become an embryo, fetus, baby, go through all of human existence and experiences? Why the God-man? Because Adam's fall, man's fall, brought death to everything. Plants, animals, people, stars. All of creation is in a perpetual state of death. The disease of Adam is an incurable disease. Science only perpetuates its inevitability. And Adam fell, and he caused an offense to God and became depraved, and so Adam could not make it right before God. He no longer had the ability to enter into even God's presence. God had to seek him out. Did you notice that? In the cool of the day, God was walking in the garden. Adam, where are you? See, man hides from God apart from God's grace. You want to ask where prevenient grace comes from? It comes from God. Comes from the garden. And even still, God says, I have to banish you from the garden and put servants, angels with fiery swords to block you from entering my presence. You can't have unhindered access to me any longer because you're a sinner. So man falls and he causes an offense to God, and he has no ability now to make it right with God. The only one who has an ability to make it right with God is God himself. But God made no offense, so he had no reason to make it right with himself. So man owes a debt he cannot pay. God can pay the debt, but he does not owe it. And so what do we have? We have God taking on humanity. God became man in order to pay the debt that was owed and have the ability to pay that debt so that humanity might be given justification, righteousness, and life. The Christmas season is about the fall as much as it is about glory, about the kingdom. We celebrate the birth of Christ because of the death and fall of man. And because Christ brings life and hope and joy. I didn't write another verse to any songs this morning, so I hope you'll forgive me for that. But I do want to point out one verse of the song that we have already sang this morning. It touches on this specifically. And again, my favorite Christmas carol. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And so we join the angels. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. If you haven't trusted Christ this morning, you are in a hopeless, desperate plight apart from the life that comes in the Savior. You are a sinner in need of grace. Would you ask Christ to save you? That's why he came. That's why he was born a man, so that he can live a sinless life and die a sinner's death upon a cross. So that in that exchange upon that cross, he took the wrath we deserved and said, my righteousness will go to my own, my sheep, my church. And then he died and was buried, in 3 days rose again from the grave to conquer death, so that we might have a justification, righteousness before a living God. He says, if you would just repent of your sins and call out to God to save you, then he will send his Spirit to regenerate your hearts and minds and give you faith to trust in Christ and to live a life empowered by the Spirit of God to live for the name of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Christ this morning? He died to give you life. He became a son of man so that you might become a son of God. Trust Jesus this morning. Start this end of the year and this Christmas celebration right. It'll change everything. Let's pray. Father, on this Sunday before Christmas, as we take a short pause from the chaos sometimes of this season, and certainly we are taking a break this morning from our busy lives to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you this morning, Father, for your eternal decree to create just such a creation that would magnify your glory for eternity. We thank you that even the fall of Adam was a part of your plan, so that we might have unity by the Spirit in a common salvation granted by and based in the belief in the fact that your Son, the second person, took on flesh and was born in a manger and lived a sinless life, yet died the death we deserved to bring us reconciliation with you, to bring us life, to bring us righteousness, to give us hope and joy. We thank you for the hope that you've set before us. And we long, Father, for the return of Christ. We know that it is only in your timing that he will come. We know that he even is waiting for you to say go. But we pray that that day will hasten. We long to see the King of Kings return in glory to establish his throne and to reign righteously. We long for justice and peace to prevail. We long for the days of no more hurt or pain. No more death or sorrow. We long for the day in which this small taste of joy we have at this time of year will be magnified. That we will come to know the fullness of joy that lies only in seeing our Savior. Change us, Father, Lord, by these words. Make us men and women who understand the hope that is in the gospel. And may we, Lord, represent it well as we meet with friends and family this week. Keep us safe, Lord. Bring us back next week so that we may worship you and glorify you all over again. It's in Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Merry Christmas, you guys. I love you very, very, very much. And hope to see you again next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. So God bless you. Be careful as you leave. And we'll see you next week.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.